Thanks, Dean. Like George mentioned, we're starting just a short three-week holiday series. It's like a hot topic series over the next couple of Sundays. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at gambling, which is another thing that's been in the media more and more lately. And then the following week, we're getting a guest preacher in, a guy by the name of Dave Peterson, to be looking at same-sex attraction. So I look forward to that. But this week, we want to look at what God's Word has to say about divorce and remarriage. And look, this is an important topic for our church today for two reasons. The first is the current divorce rate. Now, can you make it good? I think you can just make it out. This is some statistics on marriages and divorces at the moment. It's a graph. Now, that graph is the number of marriages per 1,000 people and the number of divorces per 1,000 people. So it's a percentage of what's going on in our society. The dark blue line is the number of marriages that we've had dating back to 1901. You can see there's a couple of spikes there. They correspond to the wars, like the First and Second World War, and then in the late 70s, of course, the Vietnam War. But you can see since the 70s, the number of marriages has been slowly declining. Now, there was a big spike in divorces around the mid-70s, and that coincided with Australia's No-Fault Divorce Act, Law Act of that year. But after that, it sort of has remained kind of steady. The problem is the marriages have been dropping off, and so today, almost half of all marriages end in divorce. Compare that with the early 1900s, where divorce was almost unthinkable. So the current divorce rate is quite horrifying. Quite horrifying. Thanks, Dave. Well, look, the second reason this topic is important for the church is that the church does not have a fantastic track record in terms of dealing with divorced people. Now, I think the divorce rate in churches, this is what I've seen, is lower than society. That's a good thing. But when we're dealing with divorced people in the church, we can sometimes, look, I think, be quite judgmental and say some very hurtful things. And I think more often than not, these judgmental and hurtful comments come from a lack of understanding of what God's Word has to say to us about divorce. Now, I'll use myself as an example. Many years ago, I had a very hard-line view on divorce, okay? Until I went to Bible college. When I went to Bible college, my view about marriage and divorce deepened, and that meant that my view on divorce softened as a result. So my hope for today, I want to do two things with us. The first is I want to begin with an investigation into what the Bible has to say on the topic of divorce, marriage and divorce and remarriage. And look, I'm going to tell you up front, this is going to be a very clinical study, all right? Very clinical. It's a fact-finding mission that we're on to start with. But the second thing I want to do after that is I want to look at some pastoral examples and some pastoral implications. We're going to get pastoral second. Do the study, and then we're going to try and apply that pastorally. And these two things are important. And I'll tell you why. The first is we need to understand God's Word to be able to share it accurately. That's why we're doing the study. But the second thing is that, you see, those who are going through a divorce or who have gone through a divorce, they're already emotionally sensitive on that topic. And so if we're going to share God's Word with them, we need to be able to do it in a gentle and loving and pastorally sensitive way. I've seen a number of examples of people being pushed away from the church unnecessarily through people saying the wrong things. Two important things. How about we ask for God's help, and then we'll dive in and do this. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to start by giving you thanks for the gift of marriage and for the many wonderful marriages here at Earlwood Anglican. Yet not all marriages end up happily ever after. So we ask for your help this morning as we listen to your word on this subject. We ask that you'll not just give us cognitive intelligence to be able to figure out what you're saying, but also help us to have emotional intelligence, Lord, to be able to use what we learn wisely and lovingly. Amen. Well, look, we're not going to be able to cover everything there is to do about marriage and divorce in the next 20 minutes. So what I thought I would do, somewhat controversial, is to have a question time at the end. So if you have any questions that arise or I don't cover something, write them down and we'll offer that opportunity once the sermon is over. But for now, we're going to have a look at the Bible. And while there's a whole bunch of passages that we're going to be looking at this morning, Matthew 19 is probably the most famous and full passage on divorce. So we're going to start here. And it starts in verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" So the Pharisees, they're testing Jesus, ask him a question on divorce. And to answer that question, Jesus does a very wise thing. He turns to marriage. You see, if you want to know about how to break a marriage, you first need to understand marriage. And what Jesus does is he takes us all the way back to Genesis 2, to the beginning, to God's intention for marriage from the beginning. So have a look at verse 4. "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" Great passage talking about marriage, and we learn four things about marriage from this passage. And the first is that marriage is between a man and a woman. We're going to learn a bit more about that in 2 weeks' time, so I don't want to go over that ground twice here, but as you can see, marriage is between a man and a woman. Second thing, marriage is an official bond. What is happening here? It's a symbolic act. The man is leaving his father and mother and joining with his wife. He's leaving that initial family unit to create a new family unit. In the old language, we are told that they cleave together. This is an official bond, like a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. Thirdly, marriage is to be a loving relationship. And that is expressed, that love is expressed outwardly through sex. And number four, marriage is for life. Let man not separate. Four very important things we learn about marriage from this passage. But from these four things, what we see is that divorce was never part of God's original plan. Divorce came later. Verse 7. "Why then," the Pharisees asked, "did Moses command," notice their word, "command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, No. "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." Now, the Pharisees here, they're referring to a particular Old Testament passage. It's Deuteronomy 24. We're going to be looking at that a little bit in a few moments. But they're looking at Deuteronomy 24, which talks about divorce. And so they're saying, "Well, wait a minute, Jesus, wait a minute. If marriage is for life, like let man not separate, then why did Moses command, permit divorce in Deuteronomy 24? Jesus' answer is a strange one. He says, "Because your hearts were hard." What does that mean? Your hearts were hard. Well, does it mean that the people in Moses' day were really stubborn? And they said, "Look, we know God doesn't like divorce, but I really want divorce. So you will give me divorce." Is that what it means when the hearts were hard? God was sort of, "Fine, I'll give in to them." Well, that's not really what God's on about, is he? He doesn't give in to people's sinful desires. So that's not what's going on here. Now, a hard heart in this context is referring to a sinful heart within marriage. What do I mean by this? What I mean is we cannot control the sinful actions of another person, can we? I mean, we have enough trouble controlling ourselves in our sinful actions. But I can't control my wife's actions. She can't control my actions. So the reason God permits divorce all the way back in Deuteronomy 24, was in the case that a spouse sinned against another through some form of sexual immorality. You see, the hard heart Jesus is referring to in this passage is when one spouse no longer shows respect for the one flesh aspect of marriage. Sexual immorality is the hard heart that Jesus is referring to here. And so what we see is that Jesus here permits divorce and then remarriage, as the text says, in the case of marital unfaithfulness, of sexual immorality. Verse 9, I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Adultery is, of course, a sin. So Jesus has given us permission here for divorce in the case of sexual immorality. But here's the problem. The Bible gives permission for divorce on other reasons as well. We're going to look at those in a few moments. But they pose a problem with verse 9 because Jesus says sexual immorality is the only reason divorce is allowed. What does he say here? I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for this commits adultery. So we've potentially got a bit of a contradiction here. Jesus says, no, this is the only reason, whereas the Bible elsewhere says, oh, there's some other reasons. What's going on here? Well, look, in order to understand verse 9 properly, we need to understand that Jesus, in this Matthew 19 passage, is not giving us an exhaustive exposition on divorce and remarriage. What he's doing is he's answering a very specific question about Deuteronomy 24. Now, Deuteronomy 24, Dave's going to stick the passage up, starts like this. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something, this is the phrase, finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, it goes on to give some other ramifications. But it's basically saying that divorce is allowed in the case of something indecent. Now, here's the big question. What is this something indecent? It's not even a really obscure phrase in the Hebrew. No one knows what it's talking about. There were two schools of thought in the first century. The first was, this something indecent refers to anything that a wife can do that is displeasing to a husband. So, if she burns his dinner, for example, all right? The husband can say, all right, that's one too many times. Here's your certificate. Get out. Right? And notice the Pharisee's question in verse 3. For any and every reason, burning the toast. Is that what it's getting at? The other form of thought in the first century was that it was referring to sexual immorality. And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus to say, okay, which one is it? Is it any and every reason? What does Jesus say? No. It is sexual immorality only. So Matthew 19 is not an exhaustive treatise on divorce and remarriage. It is an answer to a specific question about Deuteronomy 24. What is this something indecent, sexual immorality? So we know that what Matthew 19 is saying, we've talked about sexual immorality. Let's now turn to another passage. This is Exodus 21. Thanks, Dave. In Exodus 21, it's somewhat of an obscure passage. The context is in terms of a slave girl being given in marriage to her master's son. So the master has a slave girl and then a son. And he goes, okay, why don't you marry my son? That's the context. In verse 10, it says this. If he, the son, marries another woman, he must not provide the first one of her food, clothing, and marital rights. That's sex. If he does not provide her with these three things, she is free to go without any payment of money. So in Exodus 21, God allows for divorce on the grounds of abuse. Failing to provide food or clothing or sex in marriage is abuse. And if you're abusing your spouse, then you are showing no respect to the love aspect of marriage. So there's two. Sexual immorality, abuse. One last one, this is 1 Corinthians 7. For those familiar with the Bible, you know that this chapter of the Bible covers a whole manner of things about marriage, including withholding sex in marriage. In verse 10, it says Christians are not to get separated, but if they do get separated, they're not to get divorced. The reason is God wants them to reconcile. That's the first priority for married couples, reconciliation. He then says this in verse 15. If you are married to an unbeliever, okay, a non-Christian, and if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. So Paul says, if your spouse's hard heart leads them to no longer show respect for the lifelong aspect of your marriage, then divorce is permitted. So that's the biblical material. That's the we've done a survey. Let's try and pull it together. And to pull it together, we're going to need our thinking caps for just 20 seconds. And the reason we require our thinking caps is because the Bible is not an exhaustive textbook that clearly outlines all the boundaries for life. You see, the Bible gives us situation-specific examples of how to love God and love your neighbor. It doesn't tell us everything that we need to know. It gives us examples of what we need to know. And the examples that the Bible provides, thanks Dave, are sexual immorality, abuse, and abandonment. And what we see is that these are three examples of someone with a hard heart. Someone no longer respecting their marriage or their spouse. God says if your spouse is going to treat you and your marriage with no respect, with no love whatsoever, then I'm giving you an out. You see, divorce is what theologians call a retrieval ethic. It's a retrieval ethic. Now, the preferred ethic with regards to marriage is for couples to forgive and then reconcile and stay married. That's what God would rather happen. Yet God realizes that some people will cause grievous harm to others through their sin. And when this happens, God allows the innocent party to retrieve some of the good. That's what a retrieval ethic is. They are getting themselves out of harm's way so they won't continue to be, I guess, betrayed by whatever means that betrayal looks like. They get out of that toxic situation. Now, one last thing, thanks, Dave, before we move on, is I need you to note, none of the passages we've looked at actually encourage divorce. At absolute best, they allow it. So the Pharisees said, why did Moses command? Jesus said he didn't command, Moses permitted. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says the preferred option is always reconciliation. The Bible does not want people seeking a divorce. It allows a divorce in certain circumstances to remove yourself from continuous harm. So, that's the biblical data. Let's put some wheels on this with some examples, shall we? First example is of a previous parishioner of mine a couple of churches ago whose husband cheated on her. Now, what did this woman do? Did she look to Matthew 19 and say, God is permitting me to get a divorce? No. What she did was she took Jesus' own lead and forgave him. Romans 5 says, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us to forgive us. And this woman showed that same kind of amazing grace in forgiving her husband and staying married to him. Her husband sadly cheated on her again. And it was at that point that she said to her husband, how many times am I going to have to forgive you? Forgiving someone, something like that, is incredibly difficult. She said, I can't go through this over and over again. How many more times? His answer was, I don't know. Because I don't know if I can stop. And it was at that point that this woman, again, took the lead of the Bible and she removed herself from continued betrayal. She filed for a divorce. Now, that woman was remarried in the church I was at by my boss because, as the innocent party, she was within her biblical rights to get divorced and remarried. Her husband, however, had no biblical grounds to get remarried unless he repented. Now you'll note in my minister spot this week, I've talked about at-fault divorce. Don't read it now when you get home. But there is, we need to know that there's always forgiveness when it comes to Jesus if we repent. Example number two is an old friend of mine, again Christian, married a young Christian girl. After about 3 or 4 years of marriage, his wife, I think almost out of the blue, up and left and moved to Melbourne and filed for a divorce. Now, he did everything he could to reconcile, just as the Bible instructs. He said, look, can we, he begged her to go to marriage counselling. He said, look, I will move down to Melbourne to be with you. She didn't want a bar of it. And so, my friend, in keeping with 1 Corinthians 7, he let her go. He's now happily remarried to a Moore College graduate, all in keeping with the Bible. His ex-wife, however, has no biblical grounds to get remarried unless she seriously repents of abandoning her husband. One last example. What happens if a husband hits his wife? Now, for me personally, I can't even fathom raising a hand against my wife, but I have done some really stupid other sins in my time. One-offs that I thoroughly regret. So if there's a one-off incident, okay, one-off incident, I would first expect the husband to repent, all right, and that's a given. But I would second hope that the wife would follow the Bible's call for forgiveness and reconciliation for a one-off. If there's a pattern of abuse, however, and even if the husband says sorry every time, all right? Doesn't cut it if there's a pattern. And if he is not actively seeking help and seeing a change, then I think the wife, I would encourage the wife to get out, separate. And if the husband refuses to seek help and refuses to change, then that's the point at which that woman, or spouse, if it goes the other way, is allowed to seek a divorce. And get remarried. Now, there are only a small number of examples. I mean, I can't even imagine all the scenarios that could come up, let alone share them with you. But as we close, I want to share three important pastoral implications for this. And I think these will affect all of us, whether we're single, married, or divorced. The first is this. Be extra careful who you marry. Be extra careful who you marry. The majority of Christian divorce cases I hear about occur because the person married a schmuck, whether it's a guy or a girl. All right? Love may be blind, but it doesn't need to be stupid. Make sure the person you are marrying knows how to love and knows how to commit, because a bad marriage is way worse than no marriage at all, let me tell you. Number two, divorce, once you're married, should always be seen as the absolute last alternative. While the Bible allows us to put divorce on the table for certain circumstances, it is the Bible's last option. Years ago, I used to think that if Deb ever cheated on me, it'd be like, bang, that's it, our marriage is over. All right? Not so anymore. After looking at what the Bible says in a deeper level, God calls us to forgive and to reconcile. Now, that is not easy. I can't even imagine how hard that would be to forgive some sort of betrayal like that. But God is not asking me to do something that he hasn't himself done for me, is he? Third and last implication. Don't think that every divorce is a simple cut and shut case. We've done a very clinical study on the Bible's teaching, like I said, very, you know, not pastoral in terms of its study. We're trying to apply that pastorally now. But when you are trying to apply the Bible's teaching to divorce, it requires real pastoral sensitivity because divorce is almost always really complex. There's always two sides of the story. And unless we know all the details, we simply cannot make a judgment call. Years ago, I overheard a conversation. I was up at summer school when Don Carson was talking. Doncaster's a great, you know, theologian and preacher. And as I was standing in line waiting to talk to him, because there was a line, the couple in front of me were talking to him about friends of theirs who were getting divorced. And they were saying to Don, look, can you tell us what we should say to these people? And Don says, look, I haven't even scratched the surface on this example. How can I possibly make a judgment call? He was absolutely right. Jumping in too quickly with some helpful Bible passages for friends going through a divorce will usually only lead to even greater harm to already vulnerable people. When it comes to divorce, we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Well, that about covers it. What I'm hoping you'll have seen through all this is, firstly, divorce is horrible. That's why God is so against it. There's no such thing as an easy divorce. It is something we need to avoid at, you know, almost all costs. But as the Bible says, we can't control the actions of others. And so when someone shows a pattern, and I think that's the important word here, a pattern of disrespect towards the marriage covenant or to their spouse, then God permits that innocent spouse to separate. And if the other spouse, the guilty spouse, shows no interest in changing, then God permits the innocent spouse to one day seek a divorce. And then, down the track, get remarried. How about I close in prayer, and then we'll see if there's any questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you take into account in your word sin. You know that sin will be a major contributing factor in breakdown of society and relationships. And we thank you that you have given us retrieval ethics in the scriptures to protect us from continued harm. Lord, as we will continue to look into this topic, as we've only just scratched the surface, we ask that you'll give us wisdom, but also love and generosity and gentleness. We pray that marriages here will continue to remain strong. We do ask also, Lord, that if we are sinned against, we will take your lead and show forgiveness and hopefully continue in our marriages. Amen. Okay, this is the dangerous part because I haven't prepared anything.